Join me, please. Holy God, your Spirit comes to us in moments of strength and weakness. Come now into our midst that we may be able to hear your word in fullness and in truth through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we're going to read from Mark 7, 24 through 37. It should be Mark 7. I don't know what I said. Did I say it right? From here he set out and went to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home and found the child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre, and he went by the way of Sidon toward the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay hands on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to the heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened and his tongue was released. And he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The word of God for the people of God.
So this morning we're going to do a little bit of congregational participation as we get started. And so I want us to begin for a moment. You can close your eyes, you can leave them open, whatever. But I want you for a moment to put in your mind what you imagine Jesus to look like. It might be his face, or it might be a scene from Scripture, but some way what you picture of Jesus. So I'm going to give you just a moment to get a picture. Okay, what's your picture? What do you see? Peaceful being, yes. The laughing Jesus. I've actually had people think that's offensive. I mean, you don't think he laughed? Come on. He had those disciples, he had to laugh sometimes. Huh? Kind eyes. With the children. Patience. What was that? Confident. Yes. Agreed. Yes. Love. Oh, yeah. See the image we have, isn't it? This Jesus who welcomes and hugs the children in this just kind, quiet-looking face that laughs. The image of Jesus with the sheep over his shoulder, carrying the lost sheep, the shepherd. It's interesting, but so often our image of Jesus is this gentle Savior. It's this gentle Savior. This morning's text reminds us that there's more to Jesus than just the gentle Savior. There's the other side that we cannot ignore. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're continuing today in the Gospel of Mark, which we will be for the rest of the month. And Jesus is on the move. He has finished his dialogue with the Pharisees, and he is heading north out of Galilee. Excuse me. Excuse me. That you could hear. There we go. Sorry. So out of Galilee to Tyre, about 25 miles north along the coast of the Mediterranean, and then up to Sidon, another 30 miles, and then he makes this swing back to Galilee through the Decapolis, which is a confederation of 10 cities. And it's all through Gentile region. And this journey has Jesus breaking from the crowds that are seeking to make him king, and also getting him away from the Pharisees who are seeking to trip him up. And this journey is the third time that Jesus has tried to get away so he'd have some time with his disciples. But this journey is not going to be without adventure. Jesus is going to encounter a Syrophoenician woman. He's going to heal a deaf man, and he's going to feed the multitudes for a second time. Now, Jesus has no sooner settled into the bed and breakfast in Tyre when a woman enters and throws herself at his feet. We hear in the text that she bows down, but actually the verbiage there is that she literally just throws herself at his feet. She is a mother, and her child is sick. She is possessed by a demon, and she is a desperate woman. Parents know how that feels when your child is sick or injured, that you want them well, and this is where she's at. And she knows that Jesus is the person who can do this, and she throws herself at his feet, begging for him to heal her daughter. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, there's a little bit more to the story. At first, Jesus actually turns away from her, ignores her. And the disciples try to shoo her away. But as is the case with Mark's gospel, Mark just always gets right to the point. He goes right to the dialogue between this woman and Jesus. And Jesus responds to the woman's plea. He says, "First, let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Now we go, did Jesus really call this woman a dog? She did. He refers to her as a dog. And this is not quite the gentle savior image we have, because that was a common racial slur of Jesus' day. That's what Jews often would call a Gentile. And this utterance is very troubling. If you start to do some research in commentaries, there are some who try to soften it, because the word for dog used here is actually a little dog. And so Jesus wasn't being real insulting. He just called her a little dog. Well, little dogs might be cuter, but the dog is a dog is a dog. Some trying to explain it away. Some say that Jesus was tired and the interruption annoyed him, and so he had a slip of the tongue out of frustration. Or another thought that maybe Jesus was at the stage of his ministry where he didn't realize the full extent of his mission. Now, we can connect with these explanations. They're very human. Who of us hasn't been tired and then someone interrupts it and we get frustrated and we say something that we wish we hadn't said? Or we've got a task or a job that when we embraced it, we didn't realize the extent of it and we kind of fumble with it. We can connect to that. But while these connect to our human experience, they also fail to connect to the context. And in the Bible, context is everything. We recall that last week Jesus was engaging the Pharisees, and he had condemned the idea of putting human rules before the rules of God. The Pharisees and scribes had drawn a line in the sand to keep people away from God. You followed these rules or you didn't get close to God. Now, God's law was meant to keep people guarded. It was meant to keep people in line. The people of Israel were to be a light to the nations, but they weren't to be like the nations. So the law was to keep them hemmed in, but not to keep people out. And so as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he later in that same text, right before we get to this one, he talks about that, remember, what goes into your mouth does not make you unclean, but it's what comes out of you from the heart that can make you unclean in God's eyes. And then Mark gives us a little parenthetical. The parenthetical tells us that by saying this, Jesus had declared that no foods were unclean. He had removed a barrier, the dietary laws. Now, later in the book of Acts, Peter will experience the same thing. You know, you remember the story of the sheet that comes down and it's got all those animals on it? And God says, Peter, nothing that you eat will make you unclean, because God was preparing the way for Peter to go into the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, to share the gospel. So with this background in mind, this context, it's no accident that Jesus chose to travel to Gentile territory, unclean territory. He is about to back up his words with action. Now, Jesus would never call a person a dog, but the Jews of his day would. And by referring to the woman as a dog, he gives voice to what everyone else in the room, including the woman, knew to be a cultural reality of their day. Because when the woman approached Jesus, it was wrong in many ways. She was a woman, and she was an unescorted woman. She had a sick child that made her unclean also. And of course, she was from a foreign region, an outsider. And it's to this latter category that Jesus speaks when he says it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. In the analogy, the children are the Jews, the dogs are the Gentiles, and the bread is God's redemption offered in and through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is voicing what those in the room accepted. That was, redemption is for God's chosen people. But the woman is not put off. And what I love about this is she doesn't even argue with that term. She doesn't even fight back. She just offers an analogy from her own experience, which is ours as the children shared with their dog under the table, waiting for the crumbs to fall. You know, dogs do that. They get there waiting for the kids to drop something or to sneak a piece of vegetable down their way. And so she would know this experience because Jews did not have dogs as pets. Gentiles did. So she would have seen this activity. And so she simply responds to Jesus that even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table. Now, Jesus in Matthew's gospel commends her faith and then heals her daughter, as he does in this text. Her daughter is healed. Now, Jesus and the woman did not create the cultural religious barrier of their day. It was the reality in which they were born. And it's fair to us to remember that we are born into that reality too. We have racial, ethnic, religious, economic, political, lifestyle, and so many other barriers that are between us. And like the generation before us, we do label and categorize people by drawing lines in the sand. You know, I recall when I first heard this text several years ago, I didn't hear it in the context, and I was quite disturbed by this Jesus, because my image of Jesus was also that gentle, nice Jesus who would never say anything mean. And then the Spirit pierced my heart. I was troubled by what Jesus said. I was offended by what Jesus said, and the Spirit of God said to me, well, are you troubled when you do it? And it's true. And I had to ask myself that question. And it was interesting that in the midst of this time, God was doing what God often does and has a great sense of humor. I had moved to Las Vegas and was getting settled in there. It had been a couple of years, and I began to make friends with a group of folk who were legal professionals like myself, secretaries, paralegals, lawyers, court reporter, and then some of the friends from the periphery began to join us, and there were about 20 people. Now, when I was growing up, we were formed by the environment we live in, and my grandparents on my dad's side were very old school. They were Methodists. They didn't like Catholics. It's funny because I went to Catholic church a lot as a kid. And then they taught my dad that women with pierced ears were harlots. So I never had pierced ears in my dad's house. And then tats and leather, not appropriate. My mom's side of the family, there were some racial ethnic things. My parents were fairly open-minded except for the ear piercing. And so that's kind of what I grew up in. Now, God put me in this interesting group of people. There were African-American, Hispanic, Asian, and white. We went from the 20s into the 60s. We were Protestant, Catholic, Buddhist, and unchurched. There was a gentleman in the group who had his ear pierced. He had a lot of tats, wore leather, and rode a motorcycle. My only time I ever rode a motorcycle was with him. I've done it. It's off my bucket list. And then there was a gay couple in the group for a while. It was just eclectic. And we'd meet for dinner and cocktails on Thursday night, and we'd sit and we'd talk, and people would look at us really funny because we were an interesting mix of people. And what was so amazing about these people is that we shared our lives with each other. No one tried to sway each other politically or any other way in how we lived our lives. We just accepted each other as we were. And during this time, I'm beginning my process of ordination, and I preach my first sermon. And I tell them, I'm preaching a sermon. And they said, okay, half the group came. Mostly the unchurched half. And it was, again, very interesting group of people that showed up. And a really amazing group of people. And then not long after that, one of the members of the group, her fiancé committed suicide. And this group of people undergird her, and not just for her season of grief. She was in her early 20s. But we also supported her as she went to put her life back together again. And she went to college. She had got a degree teaching. She ended up moving back to the Midwest. She married a farmer, had kids, started going to church again because she had left. She was Catholic and had left the church. And we had worked together because I was going into ministry. And so I had spent some time with her spiritually as she dealt with these incidences in her life. But what was truly wonderful about the group, and it wasn't too long after this we began to break because we were all moving away, but she moved back to the Midwest, and we had a party. We all gave her gifts. I gave her a Bible and a devotional, and others gave her gifts. But what was so great was the gifts she gave back. And they were all little trinkets, not worth much of anything, but every little trinket was what each person in the group meant to her. And it was so moving, the time we spent together, as she gave each person their gift and what each person had meant to her. And I remember she got to me, she bought one of those little glow sticks, you break it, and it lights up. And she handed it to me, and she said, "You were my light in a really dark place." Amazing group of people. God taught me so much from this group of people, as this text teaches me as well, is nobody is beyond the grace of God. And we put up barriers, draw lines in the sand, and not just out there, but we do it within ourselves. You know, sometimes we've done something so bad in our lives that we tell ourselves we're unworthy, or we're not likable, or we're not pretty, or we're not talented, or we're not this, and we're not that, or we've heard that voice said to us through our lives. People have told us, you know, that we're not this and we're not that and we feel like we're this tall. I've asked people to serve Holy Communion over the years and people have said, "Oh, I'm not worthy." Well, none of us are worthy on our own merit, but nobody, nobody is beyond the grace of God. It's not about who we are, but about who Christ is. And as we come to the second part of the text, that's really the lesson that's there for us. Jesus enters the region and he is presented with this deaf man and a most bizarre healing as Jesus sticks his fingers in the guy's ears and does that with the tongue, and it's kind of gross, but it's a loving gesture in ways. He looks up to heaven, and it says Jesus sighs. And in Romans chapter 8, it tells us that when we cannot pray, the Spirit prays for us in our weakness with sighs so deep. This is that just broken out, distressed cry out to the Lord. And so Jesus does that and then speaks those words, "Be opened." And the man's ears are opened, and the crowd reacts with amazement. And Jesus tries to quiet them down, but there's no quieting the crowds. They got to tell about Jesus. But the verse that really is key to the text is the one that says, "The people proclaimed he has done all things well. He makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Jesus knew who he was and the mission he was called to do. From the prophet Isaiah proclaimed that the sign of God's redemption would be this: "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue will shout for joy." Jesus' journey through Gentile territory revealed God's redemption is available for all people. For God so loved the world, the lines in the sand erased. Jesus' journey then ends in chapter 8 when he feeds 4,000 people in Gentile territory with not crumbs, but with bread, and again, there's leftovers. Jesus is our gentle Savior, but he is also a barrier-breaking Savior. He knows the labels we carry. He knows the ones that we carry and call ourselves. He knows the ones that we categorize others into. But he sets the table before all of us. Jesus has made us all worthy to come and eat, and through his life, death, and resurrection, we have all received a new label. We are called children of God. And as children, we don't assign labels. We don't draw lines in the sand. Instead, we're called to stand in the gap, like the mother who pled for her child, or the friends who brought the deaf man to Jesus. And so let us extend welcome to others so others may find a seat at the table. Thanks be to God. Amen.